Lord willing, we'll finish up verse 25 of Daniel 9 in the 70 weeks prophecy this morning. We may get into verse 26 a little bit. I'll just have to see what kind of time I have. We've made it almost through verse 25. I'll read the verse, and then we will pick up where we left off last time. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built, and the wall, even in troublous times." So it is said there that the commandment would go forth for Jerusalem to be restored and to be built. And we want to look and see how both of those things were fulfilled right to the letter. In the rebuilding program there of Ezra. So to restore means to give back, to make return or restitution of anything previously taken away or lost. If you think about it, whenever Jerusalem was taken over by the Babylonians, the Jewish people were carried captive into Babylon. They were taken away. Now they are going to be restored in the days of Ezra. And that's exactly what happened. Jerusalem was restored when the Jews were returned to it and inhabited it after the 70-year exile in Babylon. If you look in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 3, we'll read this verse that we've read before, and I'll show you how Jerusalem was restored. Ezra 1 and verse 3, this was the decree of King Cyrus, who gave forth the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. He said, "Who is there among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." So he tells the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be restored. It would also be built, he says there, to build the house of the Lord, but we'll get to that in just a second. Let me give you another verse in Isaiah chapter 44, which shows that Jerusalem would be restored, that is, the inhabitants would go back, and it would also be built. Isaiah 44 and verse 26. Showing you verbatim fulfillment of pretty much every word of this prophecy. Isaiah 44 and verse 26. This is the Lord speaking. This is right before he said that Cyrus would say to Jerusalem, "Thou shalt be built." Isaiah 44:26, "That confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof." So the Lord said that Jerusalem would be inhabited. People would go back there. It would be restored with what had been lost, that was the Jewish people. And the Jews returned to Judah, and they dwelt in Jerusalem, just like Cyrus, just like the Lord had said. They went back to Jerusalem and to the cities of Judah both. Look at Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away from those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city." Jerusalem and Judah were restored with the people that had been taken away. And then in verse 70, Ezra 2 and verse 70, it says, "So the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities." So there's the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy that was prophesied shortly before this was to happen, and of the Lord's prophecy and of Cyrus's command. All these things were fulfilled. It said Jerusalem would be restored and built. To build is to construct for a dwelling, to erect a house, to make a nest. Hence, to erect, construct any work of masonry, and by extension, to construct by fitting together of separate parts, chiefly with reference to structures of size of considerable size, as a ship or boat or a carriage, an organ, a steam engine, not, for example, a watch or a piano. And that's not my examples. That's actually right out of the dictionary. Kind of a bit of an interesting definition, but anyway, to build is to construct some large edifice. And that's what they were doing in Jerusalem when they constructed the wall, the city, the temple, just like Daniel's prophecy said they would. If you remember in Isaiah 44:26, I should have told you to keep your finger there, not only would Jerusalem be re-inhabited, the Lord said there of Jerusalem, "Thou shalt be inhabited in the cities of Judah, ye shall be built. And to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof." So it would be restored and built, rebuilt. And then we looked here several weeks ago in Nehemiah, how in Nehemiah's day, then the building of the wall of Jerusalem happened in that it was rebuilt after having been damaged after it was built in the days of Ezra. So Nehemiah completed the job. Cyrus got the thing started, as the prophecy said, and then Nehemiah, many years later, then went back and finished the job, fixed what had been damaged, and completed the wall. Now Cyrus's decree marked the end of the 70 years of captivity and the beginning of the 70 weeks. This is another reason why I think that Cyrus's decree makes a lot more sense than the decree of Artaxerxes Longinus, because Cyrus's decree happens right at the transitional period between the end of the captivity and the beginning of the nation's renewal to go back and rebuild. So you have the 70 years of captivity ending, and Cyrus makes his decree right as that 70 years is ending, and then that decree starts the 70 weeks. So the 70 years ends right as the 70 weeks begins, which makes really good sense. That's the idea that we would get if you read in 2 Chronicles 36, which I will here, 2 Chronicles 36, 21 through 23, the idea being that Jerusalem would be destroyed for 70 years, and then it wouldn't be decades after it was destroyed that the Jews would then be commanded to go back and rebuild it. It would be as soon as the 70 years is up and their captivity is done after 70 years, then they go back and rebuild. Right? Does that make sense? Right? If the Lord says you're going to be carried away captive into Babylon for 70 years, what does that imply? It means that after 70 years, you're coming back. Right? You're not going to stay in Babylon for another 30 years or something before the commandment is given to send you back, right? You're going to come back as soon as the 70 years is up. And that's what happened. Cyrus's decree was made right when the 70 years was up, which decree started the 70 weeks to go back and rebuild the city. 2 Chronicles 36, 21 through 23. It says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And then the next thing is mentioned. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also into writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So Cyrus was fulfilling both the prophecy of Jeremiah, which said that they would be captive for 70 years, and then they would go back, and he was fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel, which said that a king would give forth a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, which would start off the 70 weeks. So Cyrus is fulfilling both prophecies of Jeremiah and Daniel, ending the 70 years and beginning the 70 weeks all at the same time. So that's just one more reason why the decree is that of Cyrus in Daniel chapter 9. Cyrus's decree was also a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that Cyrus would rebuild Jerusalem, and it was also a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy for the start of the 70 weeks, as I've said. And you remember the Lord's prophecy of Cyrus there in Isaiah 44 and verse 28. I will read that for you again to refresh your memories. In Isaiah 44:28, remember this was spoken somewhere around 200 years, 180, 200 years, something like that, before Cyrus was ever born. It says, that saith, this is the Lord speaking, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So Cyrus was fulfilling all kinds of prophecies. He was fulfilling the Lord's prophecy in Isaiah. He was fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy to come back after the end of the 70 years captivity. He was fulfilling Daniel's prophecy of the beginning of the 70 weeks. Cyrus was, I mean, there's three different prophets, three of the most prominent prophets in the entire Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and Cyrus was fulfilling all three of their prophecies at the same time. That's pretty neat. Pretty neat, if you ask me. See, only God can do this. Only God can write a book like this, where he's got prophets writing hundreds of years apart and predicting the same thing, actually predicting different things that all converge with one man doing it all. Isn't that neat? I guess that's the reason why we say that Cyrus, just as a side note, is a type, meaning like a shadow of Christ, because he's called the Lord's anointed in Isaiah 45:1. And think about what Jesus Christ was. All the prophets prophesied of his coming. So he is the convergence of all these prophecies made by dozens of men over hundreds and hundreds of years, and they all converge in the Lord Jesus Christ. This happened to a very, very limited extent with King Cyrus, which is interesting. Now, getting back to Daniel 9:25, there would be 69 weeks, that is 7 weeks, plus 62 weeks, which was 483 years, which is 69 times 7, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Let me just read that to you out of Daniel chapter 9. Know therefore and understand, Daniel 9:25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. So 62 is 62. 60 is, a score is 20. 320s is 60. 62 is 62. And 7 weeks. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks is 69 weeks. Hey, that's pretty easy math. 69 weeks, remember, are 69 7-year periods. Remember, a week is 7 years. So 69 times 7 is 483. So it would be 483 years from the decree that Cyrus made unto Messiah the Prince. The decree of Cyrus was given in 457 BC. This is according to Morrow's chronology, which is based on the Bible alone. That's why I like Morrow's chronology. It's actually based on Anstey's work. Anstey's work was based on the Bible alone, as far as I know. And Morrow, in his book that I've referenced many times, called The Wonders of Bible Chronology, in this book, it's a condensed version of Anstey's great work. And in this book, he shows, just using the Bible, a complete chronology from the creation of the heavens and the earth the whole way until 70 AD. Until the coming of Christ and until 70 AD. A complete, unbroken chronology. Quite fascinating. Anyway, in his book, he dates the decree of Cyrus at 457 BC. That's on page 100 if you have the same version, same edition of the book as I do. Now, in Daniel 9:25, remember the time was broken up in 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And I've mentioned this before, but the 7 weeks, which is 49 years, 7 times 7, that was the period of time that it took to build the city, the street, and the wall during the troublous times. That's why it's broken down like that. That's why it doesn't say, in 69 years shall the Messiah come. It doesn't say in 69 years. It says in 7 plus 62, which is 69, but it breaks it down because it's giving the breakdown of the things that were going to happen during that period. And the major things that were going to happen were 49 years to rebuild the temple, and then the other 62 weeks would be Israel's living in the land with a rebuilt temple, and then the final week is when Christ comes. Now, as we looked at Several weeks ago, on page 10 and 11 of this outline, Jesus became the Messiah at his baptism. Remember, Messiah is another word for Christ. And I showed you that. The Messiah and Christ are the same word. They're the same name. It's just Christ is the Greek name, and or the title, I should say. Christ is the Greek title, and Messiah is the Hebrew title. They're the same exact thing. Just like, I'm trying to think. What's the word? No, I won't be able to think about it. Anyway, I was trying to think of the Spanish word for boss. And I know it. Jefe. El jefe, there you go. El jefe. Just like jefe and boss are the same title, right? One's in Spanish, one's in English. El jefe. I knew I'd think of it. Thank you, Don. Anyway, so Messiah and Christ, same word, just two different languages. They both mean the anointed one. And we looked at that here a few weeks ago. So Christ, then Jesus became the Messiah at his baptism, as you remember, because remember, at his baptism, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed and became the anointed one at his baptism whenever the Spirit came and landed on him like a dove. That's when he became the Christ and the Messiah. So the 483 years unto Messiah the Prince, therefore, brought us to Christ's baptism, and that would be in 26 A.D. Now, there is a bit of a disagreement or a difference of opinion as to the precise year of Christ's baptism, and I will look at that, and I'm not going to split hairs with somebody over this as to the precise year of his baptism. I'm going to give you why I think it was 26 A.D. It could have been 28 A.D. It's, who knows exactly. But I'm going to go with 26, and I'll give you my reasons for that. But it is important to know that this 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the 69 weeks, takes us to Christ's baptism. Not to Christ's birth, but to his baptism. And that's an important point to remember. So that takes us up to 26 AD. And if you do the math, and you can check me out here, 457 BC plus 483 years brings us to 26 AD. Now, history places Christ's baptism very near this time also. So we have the Bible telling us when Christ's baptism would be, because remember, you can go through the chronology like Morrow did, and you can show exactly when Christ was baptized using the 70 weeks prophecy and using the rest of the chronology in the Bible. But then we can also go at it a different way. We can go at it from a historical angle and come up with a very similar conclusion. We do that by going to Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. And we see here there's a date given of when Christ was baptized. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Now this is what separates the Bible and Christianity from a lot of other phony religions. Like the Mormonism is a great example. I don't know how familiar you are with Mormonism, but Mormonism has the Book of Mormon, which tells these wild tales of the Jews after the captivity or right before the captivity. I can't remember, but right around the time whenever they were taken captive in Babylon, 500 and some years before Christ, that a bunch of them got in a boat and came over to America. No kidding, that's what they teach. And they ended up being the Indian tribes that were here natively in America were these Jews that came over around the time of the Babylonian captivity. And you read through the Book of Mormon and they have all these wild tales about all these wars that would happen with these different people and the Nephites and the, I don't remember the rest of them. I've read some in the Book of Mormon. But anyway, they've got all these tribes and nations and all these people and all this history that supposedly happened here. And there is not one shred of evidence for any of it. No archaeological evidence, no historical evidence, nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. It's just all made up stories. But the Bible is so different. Let me just read you this verse. And maybe because you've read it so many times, it's not profound to you. But just think of the profundity of this. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar is known by anybody that knows anything, right? Probably every school kid has heard of Tiberius Caesar. He's at least heard of the Caesars if he didn't know of Tiberius. history books are full of information about the Caesars and about the reign of Tiberius. And you can go right online. You can look in Wikipedia. You can look in encyclopedias. You can look in books. And you can read about Tiberius Caesar. And you can read about exactly when he reigned. And here, Luke, in his gospel, says specifically, in the very year, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, a historical, verifiable figure, this is when John the Baptist came preaching the gospel of repentance and when Christ was baptized, as it goes on to say. Christ was baptized by John in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So different than the Book of Mormon, which there is not a shred of evidence for any of it. And here we have pinpointing the very year in verifiable historical terms of when Christ came. Now that's pretty neat. Now maybe that doesn't seem all that impressive to you, but if you just think about it and compare it with all these other hokey religions that come up with all this stuff just off the top of their head, that's pretty neat. Christianity is a historical, fact-based religion. We have faith in things that are verifiable. And then we have faith in other things that aren't verifiable, like heaven and the afterlife and hell and all those things, because the things that are verifiable, we have verified. Right? We can take what the Bible says and compare it with historical records and say, yep, everything the Bible says matches up perfectly with what we know about the world, with the history that we know. And therefore, we can conclude from that that if God is right on everything we can verify, we can conclude, you know what? He's probably right on things we can't verify. And furthermore, if God can prophesy 500 years nearly before the fact, 483 years before Christ ever came, if he can prophesy saying that he would come at that exact year and he came, we can say, you know what? God can call things from the beginning that aren't even so yet. God can predict the future hundreds of years in advance, and therefore, this book is the Word of God. So different than so many other religions out there. So Christ was baptized by John in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now, Tiberius Caesar began to reign alone in 14 AD, after Augustus died. You've probably heard of Caesar Augustus. Well, Augustus died in 14 AD, and Tiberius began to reign by himself in 14 AD. You can read about that in the Wikipedia article on Tiberius. I've got a link to it there in the outline if you'd like to check that out. The 15th year of Tiberius' reign, then, would be in 28 AD. Now, you might think that I don't know how to add, because 15 plus 14, remember, it was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, and he began to reign in 14 AD, and you'd say 14 plus 15 is 29, but I say 28. You have to count the first year and the last year, right? So if you count 14 and you count 28, you're going to have 15 in between there. It'd be kind of like I was ordained and took the ministry in 2013. I've been in the ministry for 7 years. This is 2020. 20 minus 13 equals 7. But this is the 8th year of my pastorate, right? Because I'm in the 8th year, because you count 13 and you count 20, therefore you get, this is the 8th year of my reign over this church. I speak tongue-in-cheek, of course. So the 15th year of Tiberius' reign would be in 28 AD. This would put the baptism of Christ in 28 AD. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought you just said it's in 26 AD. Well, there's another piece of information that we should consider. This is a quote from Philip Morrow in his book, The Wonders of Bible Chronology, and I have found this verified in other places as well when I was doing some research. He says, it was discovered in later years that Tiberius began to reign as colleague, that means in conjunction at the same time, began to reign as colleague with Augustus 4 years before the latter died. So Tiberius reigned with Augustus for the last 4 years of Augustus' reign. So they reigned together. They were what is called as a co-regnum. They were co-kings. Kind of like George Bush and Dick Cheney were co-presidents for all those years, right? They were both president. I'm kidding, right? Dick Cheney was the one that calling all the shots. Anyway, kind of like that. So that's why I said in previously that Tiberius began to reign alone in 14 AD. He began to reign with Augustus in 10 AD. This would put, if we're counting from 10 AD, this would put the baptism of Christ in 24 AD. That would be the 15th year of Tiberius' reign if he starts in 10 AD. So depending on when the beginning of Tiberius' reign is assigned, the baptism of Christ was somewhere between 24 and 28 AD. Now, it just so happens that 26 is right smack dab in the middle of that, so that's probably a pretty good guess, for one thing. But I have chosen 26 AD, and I believe that, you know, I'm just going with that one. Like I said, I'm not going to split hairs with it about it, with somebody about it if they say 28. But I'm going with 26 for a couple of reasons. For one, that's right there in the middle of 24 and 28. But Morrow goes with 26, and I think Morrow's credible with his chronology. So that's one reason. And the other reason is, and I'll get to this towards the end of this series, is that if you go with 26 AD, which puts the crucifixion of Christ in 30 AD, and we'll talk about that yet today, then that gives a full 40 years from the crucifixion of Christ until the destruction of Israel in 70 AD under the hand of the Romans. And I think that there is 40 is a significant figure in the Bible. The Lord made them wander for 40 years in Egypt, and then he gives them an extra 40 years at the end from the crucifixion of Christ. Whenever they could have been destroyed right at that moment, he gives them a full 40 years until 70 AD. So for these reasons, I think 26 AD is probably accurate. But like I said, I'm not going to make a big deal about it. So Christ was 30 years old when he was baptized. We know this from Luke 3, 21 through 23. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." So Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. So he probably wasn't quite 30, but he was very close to 30 years old when he was baptized. Now, assuming that Christ's baptism was in 26 AD, and for the rest of the study, I'm just going to go with 26, okay? So assuming that Christ's baptism was in 26 AD, this means that Christ's birth was in 5 BC. Now, once again, you think that I can't do math, because, hold on a minute, 26 minus 30 would be minus 4, or 4 BC, not 5 BC. But there is no 0 year BC. So there's no 0 AD or BC. It goes from 1 BC to 1 AD. There is no year 0. So Christ's birth would have been in 5 BC. And people usually date it 3, 4, 5 BC. I always grown up as a kid thinking that he was born year 0, and everybody always says that, but I think that pretty much everybody agrees when they look at it historically that he was not born in 0. Or in 1 or something, that he was born in 3 to 5 BC, somewhere around there. Now, Christ ministered for 3.5 years before he was crucified. So what I want to do is it's going to be interesting. I want to show you two things. I want to show you that he ministered for 3.5 years, because we take that for granted too, right? All of us know Christ ministered for 3.5 years. If I asked you to prove it, I'll bet you would sit there dumbfounded, like, I've just always been told that. I've always believed that, right? You can prove it, and I'm going to prove it to you two different ways. But it's one of those things where you probably would not have been able to do so if somebody would have asked you. So we're going to look at and show how Christ ministered for 3.5 years. And I'm also going to show you when Christ was born. I've already given you the year. I'm going to actually give you the month that Christ was born. And I'll give you a little hint. It was not in December. Big surprise. So we got some interesting stuff here to talk about. So Christ ministered for 3.5 years before he was crucified. Like I said, I'm going to prove this a couple different ways. So the first way is that when we look through the book of John, the Gospel of John, we're going to see at least three, and I believe four Passovers happened in the book of John. We'll start with John chapter 2 and verse 13. The reason why we have to go with only one gospel on this is you could go through the four gospels and find a whole bunch of Passovers, but you'd really have no idea when you're looking at the four gospels if those Passover, you know, how many of those Passovers are duplicated, and you know, you wouldn't really know. So you have to go in one, if you can find one gospel and it lists off a number of Passovers, then you can know that Christ's ministry was at least that many years, because as you're going through the story, a Passover happens, another Passover happens, another Passover happens. They happen once a year, and you can start counting them up and say, oh, well, he ministered for at least this long, at least as many Passovers as we have. So we're going to go through John. I'm going to show you three and I believe four of them. So John 2 and verse 13 is the first one. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." That's the first Passover recorded. Then if you go to John chapter 6, this is probably the third Passover. It's the second one that I'm going to give you right now, and I'll give you the other one here in a minute. John 6 and verse 4. It says, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." So there is the, as we're counting them, the second Passover. And then here is the third one as we're counting them. John 13 and verse 1. There is so much in this book if you dig for it. It's like mining gold. When you go to mine gold, you got to dig out a lot of rock. Tons, literally, tons and tons and tons of rock to find that little bit of gold in there. But if you mine and you continue to work and you continue to dig, you can find some really good stuff. It just takes a lot of work. I'm thankful that other men have gone on before me, because I didn't do this myself. I had heard this from somebody else, and then I went looking for it once I knew it. I didn't remember where they were, but I found them afterwards. John 13 and verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So this is right before his crucifixion. So this takes us up right to the end of his life. So now we have three Passovers so far, and we come up right to the end of his life. Okay. Now I believe there's a fourth one as well, and that's in John 5 and verse 1. You say, well, wait a minute, four Passovers, that means 4 years. Not so fast. John 5 and verse 1. It says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, this doesn't necessarily mean this was the Passover. There's a lot of debate and dispute about which of the three Jewish feasts this refers to, this feast of the Jews here in John 5, 1. Some people think it's the Passover, which I agree. Some people think it's the Feast of Weeks, which was also called the Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost. And some people think it was the Feast of Tabernacles. All of those were annual feasts that the Jews would all the men would go to Jerusalem for to keep. Now, I believe of those three that it's referring to the Passover. For one reason, the Passover is the most eminent feast of the Jews. So it's most likely the one being spoken of here. There have been some other arguments made for it. So I'm going to say that I believe that this is a fourth Passover, and this is going to match up with the other proof for the 3.5 year ministry of Christ that I'll give you. And so if indeed it is 3.5 years, and it is, then this would be the fourth Passover, which would make it 3.5 years. So the mention of four Passovers during the ministry of Christ means that his ministry lasted 3.5 years. You say, well, why does that? Why doesn't it mean 4 years? I will show you my reasoning for this. This can be concluded because Jesus was born in September, not December, not December 25th. That's a pagan tradition that the Catholics came up with. He was born in September. If you remember way back, this would have been probably 6 years ago, I suppose, I did an extemporaneous series on Luke chapter 1, and the first sermon in that series was on Luke 1, 1 through 5. You can go listen to it on the church website. I showed you that Jesus was born in September, either late August or early September, in that sermon. There are no notes for that sermon. It was extemporaneous. So if you want to get the information, you're going to have to listen to it. So probably not that big of a labor. You spend an hour listening to it, you might learn something. So you can check that out, or I'll give you the synopsis of it right here presently. And Jesus began his ministry near his 30th birthday. Okay, so he was born in September, and he began his ministry near his 30th birthday, which means that he began his ministry sometime around September, right? Because it was very close to exactly 30 years after he was born that he began his ministry. Okay, now let me just give you some brief explanation as to why I say this heretical doctrine that Jesus was born in September instead of December. There's several reasons for this. One of them is the course of Abia. And you think, what in the world does this have to do with the birth of Christ? So you got a guy named John the Baptist who was born of a guy named Zechariah, right? Everybody knows John. Zechariah was his dad. Zechariah was a priest in Israel. Zechariah, it was part of his job to do the course, one of the courses of the priest. So the priests were broken down into 12 courses, 24 courses, each being 1 week long, and certain priests were assigned to certain courses, and they would serve for a week, and then it would repeat for the second half of the year, and they would serve for another week. I'm going to read you some more detail about this. I'm just giving you the big picture right now. Zechariah was of the course of Abia. Abia was one of the early priests, one of the descendants of Aaron. Abia was the eighth course. We know when the courses started in the first month of Abib. We'll get into this. We know this. And the eighth course would have been 8 weeks after that. We know when the first day of Abib. And we know that Abib was in early April, I believe. I'll get you the information here in just a second. So we know that 8 weeks later would have been in May, towards the middle to the end of May. So we know when John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was serving in the temple. You say, okay, what does this have to do with the birth of Christ being in September? So he was serving in May in the temple, and it is told him that his wife is going to conceive a baby named John. She was barren. They were both old. So he goes home and wastes no time and conceives this baby right there in the end of May. Well, we know that John was 6 months older than Jesus, and the Bible teaches us this, right? And I went through all this in the sermon. So we know, therefore, when John was born, and therefore we know when Jesus was born 6 months later, and that puts the birth of Christ in the end of August, beginning of September. Furthermore, we also know that when Jesus was born, the shepherds came to see him at his birth. Not the wise men. People get this all mixed up. People say that there were three wise men that came to the birth of Christ. Mm-mm. There were not. Number one, it never says three wise men. Three. It says there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but it never says three wise men. There could have been a dozen wise men, or 100, or two. You know, we don't know how many there were. We know they brought three gifts. But they show up when Christ was about 2 years old. They don't show up to the manger, right? They showed up whenever he was a child. He's called a young child there. It's in Matthew's account. It calls him a young child numerous times. And whenever Herod hears about the young child, remember they followed the star and they end up talking to Herod. And Herod says, hey, if you find out where this newborn king is, you let me know. I want to worship him too. And they go down and the star's above Bethlehem and they find the young child Jesus. And whenever they don't go back to Herod to tell him where he is because they were warned of God in a dream, they went out another way. Herod was furious. And he doesn't say to kill all newborn babies. He says kill all babies under the age of two, because Christ was probably near 2 years old at that time. He was a young child. So anyway, the shepherds show up at his birth. They were the ones. And it says there, and we all know the story, that the shepherds were abiding in their fields by night, which means they were sleeping in their fields with the flocks. Now, have any of you been alive long enough to have been alive in the month of December? That would be all of you, right? Everybody has experienced a December. Some of you have experienced a December in the Middle East, right? You two have, and so have I. And let me tell you what, it's not as bad as Minnesota, probably not even quite as bad as Missouri, but it is cold in the Middle East in December, and it is rainy. You remember that? Rainy, cold, miserable, gets down right around freezing, can't even spit snow from time to time. But it's a miserable time. You are not going to be sleeping with your flocks in the fields by night in December in Palestine. I can guarantee you that. That's for sure. Well, you're from Damascus, so you know about it too. I didn't even think about that. Yes, you know all about it. But in September, you could be abiding with your flocks by night out there in the fields. Now, let me just read you some more details about this. I had written this back in the back of my Bible here years ago when I did that sermon. I didn't want to forget it. I'll just read you this. I'm not going to look up all the verses. That would take way too long. But I'll just read you this here. And this will give you the details. And if you want to jot down the verses, you can go check it out for yourself, or you can listen to that sermon. Abiah, or Abijah, was another name for it. Abiah was the eighth course of the priests, 1 Chronicles 24 and verse 10. Of 24 courses, 1 Chronicles 24, 4, 8, and 19. Each course ran for 1 week, beginning on the Sabbath, 2 Chronicles 23, 8, and 1 Chronicles 9, 25. One Hebrew 12-month year is 51 weeks long. See, ours are 52 weeks, theirs were 51. So one Hebrew 12-month year is 51 weeks long. Each of the courses served twice. That would be 48 weeks. You had a course for 24 weeks, and then it repeated another course for 24 weeks. That's 48 weeks. And all of the priests served for the three great feasts. I just talked about those. Passover, tabernacles, and weeks. So all of the priests would go for those three great feasts. That's in Deuteronomy 16:16, and that makes the total 51 weeks. So two 24-week courses is 48, plus the three is 51 weeks. So you got all 51 weeks of the Jewish calendar accounted for. An extra month was occasionally added to sync up the Hebrew lunar calendar with the solar calendar, because you're going to get out of sync, because it is actually 52 weeks. The first month of the Hebrew calendar was Abib, or Nisan, I don't know how you pronounce that, or Nisan, Exodus 12 and verse 2, compared with Exodus 23:15, compared with Esther 3:7. The month of Abib corresponded to the vernal equinox, which is March 21st, which corresponds to part of March and part of April on our calendar. Jehoiarib was the first priestly course, 1 Chronicles 24:7, which started on the first day of Abib. This would put the conception of John the Baptist on the week of May 16 through 22, since Zechariah served in the course of Abiah, Luke 1:5, which was the eighth course. Mary conceived Jesus 6 months later, Luke 1:26 through 27 and 36, the week of November 14 through 20. 40 weeks of gestation would put Jesus' birth on or near August 27th. If the year Jesus was born was in a year with 13 months, like 5 BC, and that's when I believe he was born, that would put his birth on or around September 24th. The first course of Abiah is used because the second course, which would have been October 31st to November 2nd, remember there were two 24-week courses, so it could have been either spring or fall. But the first course of Abiah is used because the second course, October 31st to November 6th, would put Jesus' birth in February. February is in the winter in Israel and was the rainy season, Song of Solomon 2 and verse 11. And the shepherds would not be abiding in the fields by night with their flocks in February as they were at the time of Jesus' birth, Luke 2 and verse 8. Furthermore, February would be an unlikely time of year to have people travel for taxation, Luke 2, 1 through 5, due to the cold and the rain. Remember, Caesar declared all the world would be taxed, and they all were brought in. Well, you're not going to bring them in the middle of winter when it's cold and rainy. That wouldn't make any sense. Bring them in when they've got money. When do they have money? It's an agrarian society, in the harvest, right? Politicians know what they're doing. August or September, during the time of harvest, when money was more plentiful and weather was good, would be a much better time. So I got that actually from a website called oldschoolbaptist.org. If you want it, the link, I can get it to you. I have it written down here. But anyway, I thought that that was pretty good. And I went into all the detail and gave you all the scripture in that sermon that I referenced there in Luke 1, 1 through 5. So it's for that reason I contend that Jesus was born in September or in late August, one of the two. So since Jesus was born in the fall, and his ministry began near his 30th birthday, then his ministry began in the fall. Right? That makes sense, right? His ministry began in the fall because his ministry was right around 30 years after his birth, which was in the fall. The fourth Passover after September would be 3.5 years later. Remember, since the Passover is in the spring. So if you think about it, you start in September, and you go to the first Passover, which is 6 months later in the spring. The second Passover is 1 year and 6 months. The third Passover is 2 years and 6 months. The fourth Passover is 3 years and 6 months, right? So four Passovers means 3.5 years later, which all is lining up quite nicely, isn't it? Now let's come at it from another direction. So we went over it. We came at it from the Passover direction, the four Passovers. Let's come at it from a different one. In Daniel 9:27, which we will get to here in a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks maybe, Lord willing. But in Daniel 9 and verse 27, we are told that Christ was cut off in the midst of the week. Daniel 9 and verse 27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Aren't you glad we're going to spend a week or two talking about that verse, because you're probably wondering what in the world all that means. But it says there that he would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is Christ, I'll prove it later, not the Antichrist, like these heretics say. He would confirm the covenant for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he would cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He would be cut off in the midst of the week. We're told in verse 26, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." So Messiah is going to be cut off in the midst of the week, the 70th week. We'll get to that later. Fascinating stuff. The midst of the week, and I'll define this later, but midst means the middle. He's cut off in the middle of the week. A week is 7 years. What is the middle of the week then? 3.5 years, right? That's the middle of the week when Christ was cut off. We know that Christ was crucified at the time of the Passover. Look at Luke 22 and verse 15. So we're just going to work backwards now. We know he was crucified at the Passover, Luke 22 and verse 15. It says, "And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And he does. And he institutes the Lord's Supper, and it was like that night that he was taken and crucified the next day. So he was crucified right at the Passover time. Passover's in the springtime. We know that, right? Early April, late March, sometime in that area. It goes with the lunar calendar, and the date's not exact every year. But it's in the spring anyway. So if you subtract 3.5 years, because remember, Christ is cut off in the midst of the week, he's cut off in the middle of the 70th week, 3.5 years into the 70th week. If you subtract 3.5 years from springtime, that brings us to the fall, 3.5 years earlier, because remember, Christ was baptized at the beginning of the 70th week. Because the 483 years, the 62 weeks plus 7 weeks, the 69 weeks, took us to the baptism of Christ, which is when he started his public ministry. So we subtract 3.5 years from the Passover, from the springtime, we get the fall time, 3.5 years earlier. We know Christ was baptized near his 30th birthday, therefore Christ was born in the fall, not in the winter. So there I just proved to you two different ways that Christ was born in the fall, not in December. So this puts the Christ's death at 30 AD, which is 26 AD plus 3.5, which is in the midst of the 70th week. 26 plus 3.5 is 30, because remember, if you're in 26 AD and you're partway through the year, well, you take, then you're really 26.5 AD plus 3.5 is 30 AD. Right in the midst of the week. Oh boy, it's been 50 minutes. I'll tell you what, why don't we just call it quits for now rather than get into another verse. Next time we will look at Daniel 9 and verse 26. And we're going to see all kinds of neat stuff in there and step through that one phrase by phrase and show you that this whole idea of premillennial dispensationalism, which says that the 70th week is yet future, I am going to give you irrefutable proof that that whole theory is bunk. And it's going to be a lot of fun, Lord willing. Thanks for your kind and patient attention this morning.